If we believe that God is God, then our faith is not a deduction from the facts around us. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, Kenneth says that one of the ways in which we have liberty in the body is by faith. And it was Elizabeth Elliot who said, "If we believe that God is God, our faith is not a deduction from the facts around us. It is not an instinct. Faith is a gift from God, and we must respond to Him with a decision. The God of the universe has spoken. We believe what He says, and we will obey." Well, in just a moment, Kenneth Wong continues his reflection on liberty in the body.
Hello, everyone. It's good to have you join us with the second part of Liberty in the Body. That's in the body of Christ or the church. You remember we left off yesterday's talk with Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." So now we are going to consider how not to get entangled or to get stuck with the yoke of bondage. And there are three ways to do this, three ways to stand fast in the liberty of Christ. And in each of them, I would like to use two contrasting profiles of the church to help us understand and tell the difference. The first is by faith. That's the first way to stand fast in the liberty of Christ. And here are the two contrasting profiles of the church. It's a controlling church versus a confiding church. Let's read on from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, where we have started, on to verse 2. "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Now, did you notice the occurrence of the triplet of faith, hope, and love in the last two verses that we have read in verses 5 and 6. This trio occurs in the great chapter on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in the very last verse 13, it says, "Now faith, hope, and love, those are the three things that abide or remain. So stay with them. Stick with these things. And you will find the way to stand fast in the liberty of Christ." In verse 5, we have read, "Eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." And at the end of verse 6, "But faith working through love." So you have these three great abiding things, the things that remain: faith, hope, and love. It's not by the law which makes us legalistic. Let's keep close to Christ, not man, not the system. If you have Christ, you will have the liberty. Don't live a life where Christ will profit you nothing. Don't become estranged or alienated from Christ, as we have read. So keep going by faith which works through love. And this will keep you from an unprofitable and ineffective testimony. Let's move back to an earlier chapter in Galatians chapter 3. And here we find Paul venting out his argument with great feeling. And he cries out, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I want you to notice the recurring use of this phrase two times, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. First in verse 2 and then again in verse 5. By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. So he's confronting them with these two opposites very clearly so that they will not be deluded. He's referring to how we received the Holy Spirit and how he continues to work amongst us. And it's not by works. It's not by our own plans, not by man's rules or regulations, that is laws. It's not our own work, but it's a work of faith. You know, one time, Jesus was asked, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? This is in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 28. So that was the question. How do we do the work of God? What constitutes the work of God? And this is what Jesus' answer was in verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So it's not self-works, it's faith works. So if that's how we have begun, this is how we are to continue. Not by the law, not in the flesh, not by works, but by the Spirit and by faith. Jesus had many followers then in John 6, but there were very few true and real believers. Are we moving in faith? We should not only be commencing by faith, but continuing by faith. It says in the great faith chapter of the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There is a wonderful sense of freedom and abandonment in faith. Why? Because it banks on God, not on self. True faith is always free from haste, from hurry, and from worry. The former missionary and well-known writer Elizabeth Elliot shares honestly of her experience in this. She wrote, "I confess that after many years, I'm still having to go back often to this, to lesson one in the school of faith. I forget what I learned. I started out on false premises, who I am, what I need, why my case is special, what I'm hoping for, what I pray for, or something. Anything but the thing that matters most, who God is." And again, she poignantly describes faith as follows. She said, "If we believe that God is God, our faith is not a deduction from the facts around us. It is not an instinct. Faith is a gift from God, and we must respond to him with a decision. The God of the universe has spoken, and we believe what he says, and we will obey." So that's the first way to stand fast in the liberty of Christ, by faith. And we have contrasted the controlling church versus the confiding church. Now the second way to stand fast in the liberty of Christ is by love, which is also one of the trio mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13:13, one of the three things that remain or that abide, faith, hope, and love. By love. And here we're contrasting the profiles of a critical church versus a caring church. Now we see a cascading effect in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, where we left off earlier. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." So faith cascades down or leads us on to love. And if we have this, if we have love, we shall be a caring church. But if we do not exhibit or move in love, we will be a critical church. So are we a critical church or are we a caring church? Is love in action, in motion? It's possible to have run well, but be hindered by a lack of liberty creeping in. And this is what we read right in the very next verse, where Paul says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." We need to be able to discern and to recognize persuasions and arguments which do not really come from the Lord. We have to keep running well and keep ourselves from being hindered by these kinds of persuasions. And the way they can creep in is right in verse 9 next, where we read, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Now, you know what leaven is? It's yeast, which we put into the dough in order to make it rise when we bake the bread. And you know, the nature of leaven or yeast is that it is so mixed into the dough that you can hardly distinguish or separate it out. You can only see its effect when the dough rises. And this is what happens. It starts small as a leak, but it can lead to big trouble. So let's be aware of that and not allow it to come in and hinder our running the race. Now, I've mentioned before that license at the other extreme of lack of liberty is also an enemy. So how do we prevent this? And this is mentioned in verse 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So that is what license is. We do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh to do whatever we want apart from the commandments of God. And it's the constraint of love that will safeguard right freedom in Christ. We should serve one another, not ourselves, as it says in the next verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And this is what James calls in his practical epistle, chapter 2, verse 8, the royal law. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you do well. So this is the royal law, or the highest law. And further on, he calls this in verse 12, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." So if you want to know how to stand fast in the liberty of Christ, this is the way, by love, by the royal law of love, which is also called the law of liberty. Now, I know it sounds really paradoxical to speak about a law for liberty. They seem to be opposite terms, right? Yet, it is not lawless. There is no license in liberty. But there is a higher and a divine law of love, which is written inwardly upon our hearts when we received Christ in the new covenant. Let me move on to another section of the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, where it says, "The love of Christ constrains us." So this is the constraining or the compelling factor that keeps us on the right track of liberty and not veer off to the wrong track of liberalism or license. We are not free to do what we want, but we are captive to the Word of God and to obedience to Christ in order to do what He wants. The love of Christ is the mastering motivation. It's the compelling charge for all service and ministry. We do it not so much because we have to, but because we want to. There is less duty and there is more delight. And one of the most practical evidences of this you can find is a liberality of giving, which arises from this overflow of love in ministering to the needs of the church. The reformer Rupert Melness said these memorable words: "In things essential, unity. In things non-essential, liberty. In all things, charity." That's the old-fashioned word for love. Now let's move on to the third way to stand in the liberty of Christ. We have considered by faith, by love, and the third way is by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And here we are contrasting the two church profiles of a carnal church versus a comforting church. The Holy Spirit is sometimes described as the executor of the Godhead. He's the agent that makes things happen on this earth. And if we use organizational jargon today, it would be like the chief executive officer, the chief operating officer, the chief financial officer, and the chief information officer all rolled into one. But the question is he truly that, or are we in charge? Paul asks the blunt and provoking question in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, where we have read before. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So if we do not get this right, we will be a carnal church. But if we continue to move by the Spirit, not by the flesh, we will be a comforting church. The biblical sense of the word comfort is not comfortable, but comforting. That means able to strengthen and to encourage others. So are we a comforting church, an encouraging and strengthening church, or a carnal church? We're not talking about a comfortable church. And back in Galatians chapter 5, we find the whole chapter is full of references to how we should continue to move in the Spirit. Let me read some of them to you. Verse 16 of Galatians 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And here's another one in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And finally, in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So it's a whole treasure trove of what it means to move in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, live in the Spirit. This is how we're to stand fast in the liberty of Christ, by the Holy Spirit. This is the other thing, apart from lack of faith, that will make it impossible to please God. It is living in the flesh, where we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So we cannot please God if we live in the flesh, and we cannot please God if we do not have faith. Nothing is so debilitating and enslaving as living in the flesh instead of living in the liberty of Christ. Blaise Pascal, whom I've often quoted, was not only a great mathematician and scientist, but he was also a very devout Christian thinker. And this is what he said: the serene beauty of a holy life is the greatest influence in the world next to the might of God. Walking and living in the Spirit means walking in the light, walking in the holiness of God, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Because without this, you cannot do the things that you wish. That is what it says in Galatians 5:17. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, is that liberating or enslaving? Without the Spirit of holiness, there is no true liberty. You're enslaved in sin. Now, an apt summary of liberty in the Spirit is given in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Praise God. Now, there are three aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church that are brought out in these verses. The first is illumination, verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So the Holy Spirit gives illumination. He takes away the veil, which blocks or obscures spiritual understanding of the Word. And the way to get the Word into people is not by legalistic banging it on their heads and demanding blind adherence without understanding. And the Holy Spirit gives illumination and understanding. Secondly, there is liberation. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When people see and know the truth in the Spirit, it will set them free. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And thirdly, there is transformation in verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed or changed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit that brings about true transformation in our lives so that we are conformed to Christ. And it's not just an outward obligation to the law or an observance of the laws. So friends, are we still vigorously moving on in faith, in love, and in the Spirit? If so, people cannot help coming to such a church and thriving in a church whose climate is marked by true liberty in Christ and setting them free to function and to fulfill their God-appointed roles. They are encouraged and they are empowered. And I trust you have likewise been refreshed by the Lord's presence during this time together and reached by His Word, so that you can be encouraged and empowered in your place in the body of Christ.
Now to reiterate, there are three ways to stand firm in the liberty of Christ. Number one, by faith, which produces a confiding church. Number two, by love, which produces a caring church. And number three, by the Spirit, which produces a comforting church. And when the Spirit is given freedom to work, what happens within the body of Christ is illumination, is liberation, and transformation. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Join Kenneth Wong tomorrow for a reflection on community in the body. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you, and here's how you can contact us. Send us a text message to 9431-3813, or send us an email to info@timesofrefreshing.asia, or send snail mail to Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, for more information. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.